This morning, as we begin a new year, we're beginning a new sermon series on unwrapped gifts. I suspect that over the last week or so, and maybe continuing for some families, you've unwrapped a few gifts. You've watched your children or grandchildren unwrap a few gifts. And you may or may not still have a gift or two in your home that's wrapped. My guess is if the kids or grandkids have been there, they're probably not unwrapped, or they're probably not wrapped anymore. Because the first thing that most of us want to do when we see a wrapped gift is unwrap it. Now, we may not be so bold as to do that, and so we grab a hold of it and we shake it a little bit and we kind of feel its weight and we kind of take a good look at its size and its shape. Maybe I was the only child that did that. I would sneak into mom and dad's room when I finally figured out that they were the ones bringing the gifts. And I would find their hiding places, but I knew I didn't dare unwrap them. But I would do everything in my power to try to figure out what was in them. Because I wanted to know. And on Christmas morning, I probably wasn't as surprised as they expected me to be on what was under the tree, because it looked familiar. But I couldn't wait to tear into that paper and unwrap those gifts. And the purpose of unwrapping the gifts was not simply, especially as a child, now as an adult, sometimes I unwrap gifts, and that's what I do, is I sit them on a mantle. I sit them out for display because that's their purpose. But as a child, I was expecting a gift that I could unwrap and I could use, that I could play with, that I could handle, that had meaning and purpose in my life. And as gift givers, I'm guessing that's kind of what your hope is for the people that you give gifts to. You want them to be excited. You want them to tear into that paper and use that item. And what do we do when we open up God's Word? And we discover that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do we leave those gifts on the shelf? Do we leave those gifts hidden under the bed? That was one of Mom and Dad's favorite hiding places. I guess they figured as kids, you thought the monsters all lived under the bed. Nobody's going to look for gifts there, but I didn't believe in the monsters under the bed, so I looked for gifts. But this concept, if God's given me gifts, and He describes them in His Word, and I'm just leaving them wrapped up within the pages of Scripture, how useful are they? And so we're going to be working our way. Eventually, we'll actually get to some of the spiritual gifts. That's kind of where people like to land when they talk about gifts in the Bible. But in reality, all of the gifts that we receive from God, because they come from God, are in fact spiritual gifts. But this morning I want to start with the foundation. As we move into talking about the variety of gifts that God gives to His children, we begin with the gift of God. The other gifts that we're going to talk about, that we're going to gaze into Scripture to discover, only have real meaning when we understand God as the giver. God is the one who loves us enough to get and to give gifts which are appropriate. I suspect you've been somewhere to, maybe it's a work gathering, maybe it's some other gathering, where there's this expectation that you bring a gift for somebody, and you really don't want to. You really don't even know the person that well. You may not even like the person. It's kind of like those grade school gift exchanges. I don't know if they still do those things, but we had those when I was in grade school, and there was this dollar limit. You weren't supposed to spend more than $2 or something. I mean, this is back when $2 meant something. And the very best gift, and the one that you always hoped for, and you looked intently at the size and the shape, was the little Lifesaver book. The book that opened up and had 10 rolls of Lifesavers within it. I mean, that you knew somebody spent a lot of time thinking and planning to get the very best gift. But there were other gifts where it was obvious there was no thought put into it at all. They had $2. What's on the shelf that I can get for $2? Oh, there's a toothbrush. Good luck. And we've received those gifts that kind of come out of expectation that really don't put a lot of thought into it. We've probably given some of those gifts. And to recognize God as the giver of all good gifts. But it's not just randomly throwing out good gifts. He's giving because it's His nature. The most famous verse in the Bible, at least it was for a very, very long time, says that God so loved the world that He gave. It's out of His love that He gives to you and that He gives to me, that the Bible says that He scatters His gifts abroad to the poor. And when it comes to spiritual things, that's all of us. And when we understand the nature of God, it ought to shape how we give. Because it shapes how we receive. So this morning, I want to consider three things that describe or that define the gift of God in our life. And when we begin to understand those three things and how we put them into use, it ought to change how we view all of the other gifts that God has given us. The first thing I want us to consider, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, most of the chapter. And in the middle of that chapter, or somewhat in the middle of verse 8, he's talking about our salvation. He's talking about God's grace. And he says it is a gift of God. And what does this gift of God look like when we apply it to our life, when we receive it? What does this gift of God look like when we share it with others? Well, to begin with, this gift of God is a gift of grace. Now, we use grace within the church community, and we kind of pretend like we know what it means because it's a common church word, but we don't typically take it outside of here. Oh, we may name our little girl Grace because it's a nice name and it's supposed to mean something graceful. But grace really deals with an undeserved gift, the unmerited favor of God. Something that He gives that simply is because He loves us. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 2 begins in not such a pleasant way. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live. You followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." I don't know if you've noticed, that includes you, that includes me, that's all of us, does not leave us in a very good predicament. To gaze into God's word and God declares, like everyone else, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. I'm going to hide. That was kind of the reaction of Adam and Eve when they realized they had sinned, when they realized they had become natures of God's wrath rather than his love. They tried to hide. Oh, but that great word that begins verse 4, but by nature we were objects of God's wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of your works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The gift of God begins with his grace bestowed upon us, an undeserved favor that simply says, I love you. You don't deserve this, but out of my love, I'm giving you myself. But this grace is not an empty grace. It's not a one-sided grace. It's a grace filled with expectation. Our response to that grace ought to be a desire, a willingness to walk in obedience, to do the things that the Bible says God created in advance for us to do. Now, sometimes that really catches me off guard. Because we work long and hard to prepare ourselves for certain situations. A number of individuals that teach school, that work in school settings with our children. And you're there, well, the world would say that you're there because you went to college and you got a degree and you did some continuing education and you continue to do continuing education until you die. And that's what prepares you to do the good work of working with our children. But that's only a piece of it. Because in addition to all of your work, God says he prepared in advance that good work to be done by you. And so when we walk in obedience to God, when we listen to his calling, and sometimes it's a little fuzzy in our mind, but we do it anyway. And sometimes we'll say, well, I don't know why I pursued that degree in college. I don't know why I pursued that interest in trades. I don't know why I did this. And I believe the answer underneath all of it, if we're pursuing God, is because he's leading us to do the good works he prepared in advance for us to do, and in order for us to do them, we have to be prepared. But all of that comes about as a nature of God's grace. Now, if I was to say this morning that we just had 30 children show up in junior church and they need a teacher, and I just randomly pick somebody and say, go do that, you're going to think, what in the world are you doing to me? But most individuals with the proper training and instruction and practice could be taught to do that. And that's God's desire for each of us. Not to throw us to the wolves, so to speak, not to equate your children with wolves, but not to throw us to the wolves. but to prepare us to live as the sheep of God's pasture, who cares and is cared for by God. That's the nature of the gift of God. It's His grace poured out upon us so that He covers the things that we can't cover. He makes it clear that salvation is not because of anything we do, because we can't do enough. But He does say salvation, in a sense, is a work, but it's not our work. He says it's the work of God. It's what He does because of His love, because of His grace. And when we begin to live with a realization of God's grace upon us, it ought to motivate us to be more gracious with one another. You hear that word grace in there? We're accustomed a little bit to the word gracious, more so than just grace. But it has to do with the way that we treat each other, not necessarily how they deserve, but how we would want to be treated ourselves. And so the gift of God is a gift of grace. You can't earn it, but you can accept it. The gift of God is not only a gift of grace, it's also a gift of opportunity. Because without His gift, without His grace, we're lost. Back to the object of His wrath. And so we go on in verse 11 of Ephesians 2. We look at this opportunity that we have, particularly that we have as non-Jewish people, as those who were not part of the chosen people of God. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that being done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Jews and Gentiles did not really care for each other. There was a lot of hatred and animosity that existed. The Jews were convinced that they were the only people that God cared about. If you actually study the Old Testament and God's instructions to His people Israel, you'll discover that His purpose was that they would be a blessing to everyone, and that through them, God would be a blessing to everyone. But somehow along the line, they kind of did what we do, is we take the things that God gives us and we decide they're just for us and no one else. And that's what the nation of Israel had done. God had meant for the nation to share Him with others, and they didn't. In fact, they really didn't keep Him to themselves either. They ignored God, and God says that through Jesus, He's bringing those who are near, the Jewish people, and those who were far away, the Gentiles, together into one family. And it creates this gift of God, which is a gift of opportunity, that the door has been swung open wide for all to enter. When Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple that divided the presence of God so that no one could see it, divided, that the Gentiles could not look into it, was torn from top to bottom. God says, okay, we're throwing open the doors. Come on in. All are welcome. All are invited. And it opened up an opportunity that prior to that time did not exist in a way that was meaningful. And when we live with the gift of God, we live with that opportunity not only to come near to Jesus, but we live with the responsibility to share that opportunity with others. Every person that you will encounter this week is someone that either currently is object of wrath, or was an object of wrath from God's perspective. And every one of them has the opportunity to draw near to God and no longer be that object of wrath, but rather to be a recipient of His grace, to be an object of His love. But there are people that live in our community that feel like they are the objects of God's wrath because the people that wear the name Christian treat them like the object of God's wrath. And we become and put ourselves into a position that God has not called us to be in. We think we're the judge. And God says the opportunity exists for all mankind to come to Him. We all started equal as enemies of God. And because we all started at that place and we received the grace of God to come out of that, we ought to be the greatest messengers of the hope that is found when we choose Jesus. Because we've experienced it. And I think far too often we fail to remember life as an object of God's wrath. And we think that somehow we've become better than others. And God says that's not the truth. His gift of opportunity says to all who are thirsty, to all who are hungry, to all who have need, come and be satisfied with living water, with living bread, the bread of life. So the gift of God is a gift of grace. It's a gift of opportunity, but it's also a gift of design. God is not some random being that just throws stuff out there and says, I hope this works. Some of us kind of live a little bit like that, don't we? But God is very purposeful in how He interacts with mankind and how He calls to us. Finish out Ephesians 2, picking up at verse 18. For through Him, that is Jesus, we both, the Jew and the Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, because of Jesus, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. I remember in high school, had a couple different classes where we were to design a home and draw out the floor plan and measure it and draw it to scale and all of this stuff that they were trying to teach us. And it was always fascinating as I would draw out what I would consider my dream home and give it to the teacher, and the teacher would say, well, that's not going to work. I said, what do you mean it's not going to work? And he would explain why my layout just wasn't physically possible. And he says, in order to do this, you have to add this here. And I said, but I like it this other way. But the problem was, as one who's not an architect and designer, I had no concept of the structural integrity that was needed to build what I was drawing. And so if I would have built it according to my drawings, it might have stood for an hour, it might not have, but it surely wasn't going to last. Because I was just throwing things out there and making it look pretty on the outside. But if I would take my plans and my ideas to an architect and designer and have them put their fingerprints on it, they could come at least close to making what I want it to look like in a way that endures, if I'm willing to follow their plan. And I'm sure Philip could talk about the places where a customer wants things a certain way, and he'll say, well, it can't be done that way. You have to do it this way. And they're insistent, and he says, no. Yeah, and you know in your heart and in your mind that if you do it their way, it isn't going to last. But they're the one paying the bill, and there's this tension. And you say, it'll only work if you do it according to the design. And how much are we like that? God says, I've laid out this plan for your life. I've called you. I've given you grace and opportunity, but it only works if you follow my design. It only works if you do things in the order and the way that I've called you to do them. And he says, in this design, I've built a foundation on the Word of God. The apostles and prophets, the teaching that we have, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone that everything else is set against. And this design is one that takes God's Word and it applies it to our life on a daily basis. And we know the gift of God because of the designing nature of God. I love creation. Photographing the beauty of creation that surrounds us. And even a created world that is marred by sin contains a great amount of beauty. And it's fun at times, sometimes in my mind, humorous, to go to various places and they'll have a plaque or something describing what I'm seeing. And generally, at most of these places that I go to, this plaque describing what I'm seeing is that all of that beauty that you see out there just happened because a billion, trillion years ago, something started and it kind of led to something else happening. And over time, as the wind came and the rains came, poof, there's beauty. Well, I believe in a designer God that said, not only let there be light, not only let there be land, not only let there be animals, but let there be beauty. Let there be things to show my creative genius to the people of this world. Let there be beauty that draws people to wonder, how did that get that way? And so that I can reveal myself. Paul writes to the Romans and says that God himself is revealed in all creation. And because he chose to reveal himself in all creation, he says, you are without excuse. And we know the gift of God is the gift of design. the reason that we are able to, quote, discover so many groundbreaking medical improvements is because our body has been designed by God. It's not just working at random. The reason people can go in and fix things, and the reason that knee replacements are kind of like drive-through surgery, you just stick your leg out and they do it and off you go. Not quite that quick yet, but close. It's because they're able to do that because God designed our body in such a way that they know what to expect. The components are glued together by God. Glue's probably not the medical term, but glued together by God in such a way that when you come in, they know what they're looking at. Because the designer made it. And when we know the gift of God, we discover His design not only in the world, but in ourselves. And it's a design that is not made complete until Jesus is at the center of it. So this morning, as we consider this gift of God, the decision time really is a call to every one of us. What am I doing with the grace of God? What am I doing with the opportunity God has given me? What am I doing with the design that God has built into my life? We have the gift of God because He's given it. But are we daily unwrapping that gift and using it? Are we allowing Him to be present in our life? Or is He still wrapped in a manger under our tree, put away in the attic until next year? Oh, we celebrate the gift of Jesus at Christmas. But if we unwrap that gift, if we put it into our life in a way that's used every day, those special gifts that we protect and that we sit on the mantle and that we admire are nice. But I tend to like the more practical gifts. Those gifts that I use every day, they remind me of the person that gave them to me. And they make life easier. And when I think of the gift of God, I think of Him giving Himself, His grace, His opportunity, His design. And if I use that gift of God in my life every day, it makes my life easier. It reminds me of His presence. It helps me to represent Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to Jesus, if you're wondering what in this world is this gift of God you're talking about, how do I get some of that? I'd love to talk with you about that. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song of decision, and you can join me in the room to my left, and we can begin that conversation. But for most of us, we've come because we've accepted the gift of God. We've lived life trying to put that to use and to represent Jesus well. And yet some days it doesn't go as well as we like it to. And maybe you're struggling with the gift of grace, thinking somehow, I'm just not good enough. I blew it this last week and God can't love me anymore. And He does. It's grace. It's not because you've deserved it. It's not because you've earned it. And maybe your decision is to live not only receiving God's grace, but to live giving God's grace to others. Maybe it's the gift of God being the opportunity. Maybe He's been knocking at your heart and putting thoughts in your mind that, why aren't you doing such and such? And maybe that opportunity needs to be fleshed out and your decision is to pursue God more fully in whatever opportunities of life He's putting in front of you. Maybe it's just a greater awareness that you need that it isn't random. You're not here by accident. You're not here on this earth by accident. You're not here at Deer Run by accident. We have a designer God that puts, he says he knits us together in our mother's womb. It says he adds to the body as he sees fit. We understand and we recognize God's design is not just for us to have a better life, but his primary purpose in designing us for good works that he created in advance for us to do is that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be represented, that people would know him. If you need somebody to pray with you, you're always welcome, as I say each week, to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me? And pray where you're at, go into another room, just agree to meet after church and pray together. During this song, you're also welcome to join me in the room to my left, and we can pray together also. But whatever it is, God's desire, as we head through a new year, that you would know the gift of God. You would put it to use, and you would share it with others. Would you stand as we sing?